coming along and saying, no, no, that's not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ has done sufficiently what we need for our salvation, and we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. I read an article this week talking about the importance of justification by faith, which is that we are declared righteous by God, we're accepted by God on the basis of what Christ has done through faith in Him alone. And the article was entitled, Justification by Faith Alone is Still the Issue. And there's a paragraph in here I want to read because it ties in well with Galatians. It's by a guy named Gene Veith. And he says this. He says, those who deny justification by faith, that's what the Judaizers were pressing the Galatians to do. Those who deny justification by faith become first legalists and then antinomians. Antinomian is somebody who says that it doesn't matter how we live, that we can go and do whatever we want and scoff at God's commands. Many evangelicals are saying that the gospel is about imitating Jesus. I always ask them, and how are you doing with that? Because that standard and God's standard of absolute holiness and perfection are impossible for sinful human beings to fulfill, which is why we need Christ, the gospel, and justification by faith. Legalists eventually tend to water down the law to make it easier to fulfill. Thus, political attitudes, feelings of altruism, and various abstract and attitudinal principles replace the severe or austere demands of moral behavior. But then moral behavior itself gets redefined. In quotes, there is nothing really wrong with what I am doing. If that is true, then we can feel that we are still good people who merit God's favor. Today, we have self-righteousness without righteousness, legalism without the law, moralism without morality. So he's getting at this key point that Paul is telling us in the book of Galatians, that we aren't saved by our own efforts. We're saved by Christ's efforts alone and through resting in Him, through faith in Him. And that's where we go to and look to find our salvation. And our salvation is something that is so costly that it requires perfect obedience to God's law and the penalty of death for those who break God's law. And the only way that we can ever be saved then is through faith in the one, namely Jesus Christ, who fulfilled God's law perfectly and died in our place. And we already are utter failures before God's law if we've even broken the smallest part of God's law. And so this doctrine of justification by faith alone, it's a kick to us when we start thinking that somehow we are our own Savior. And it's such a joy to rest in. It's such a place of security and freedom when we come to see that Christ is the perfect Savior and we accept Him as our perfect Savior. So that's by way of introduction to the passage. And I would ask, if you are able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word found in Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. You may be seated. And Father, thank you for your word. I pray that now you'd press it home to our hearts. Help us to rest in Christ, be refocused on Him once again. In His name I pray. Amen. So I invite you this morning to think back. Do you recall in your life when the cross became finally precious to you? before which time you regarded the cross either casually, didn't think much of it, didn't matter much to you, you just didn't really think much of it, or you regarded it with disdain. You despised it. You didn't like it. Before this time, you thought of the cross casually or with disdain, but then you came to see in it your true salvation from the penalty and darkness and emptiness of your sin and for a right and wonderful relationship with God. So do you recall that time in your life when you had this turning point in relation to the cross? Instead of seeing it as something unimportant or despised, you looked at it and you loved it and you saw there your salvation being accomplished. You saw in the cross your freedom, peace with God, and justification and life. And you repented of your sin and rested in Christ by faith. Where you once had been boasting in yourself, you came to boast in the cross. You came to know God's fully sufficient saving grace in Christ through faith alone in Him alone. And if the cross isn't yet precious to you, I pray that this morning it would even become so. For the cross is the only way of salvation for us. The only hope that any of us has is located in the cross and the saving work of Jesus. In our passage this morning, we saw Paul contrasting two kinds of boasting. One in the self or in the flesh, which is in this passage expressed in pressing circumcision. The other is in the cross. One place that is being put forth for boasting is the flesh or the self, and the other is the cross or Jesus. Now, the word for boast in this passage, it means to boast or to glory in. John Stott writes about the word this. He says that the word, it means to boast in, glory in, trust in, rejoice in, revel in, live for. The object of our boast or glory fills our horizons, engrosses our attention, and absorbs our time and energy. In a word, our glory or our boast is our obsession. So the word boast, when we say it in English, we may not realize the full scope of what's included in this word. The boast of our life, the glory of our life. It's not this sort of casual, tangential thing, but the thing that we're engrossed in, absorbed with. And so our boast is what we center our life in and around. Our boast actually tells us by what we're boasting in where we're looking to find salvation in life. If we were to trace our boast, we would find that the object that we're looking to for our glory, our salvation, our life, our joy. And a couple of questions to consider this morning as we worship God in the sermon and then at the table this morning. A couple of questions. One is the object of your boast, of my boast this morning, is it ultimately ourselves or Jesus? Where is our ultimate life's boast? What our life is centered in, is obsessed with, is directed toward? Is it something to do with ourselves? Or is it Jesus? Is it the cross or is it the flesh? If it's Jesus, then how strongly and single-mindedly are we fixed on Him as the boast of our heart, as the boast of our life? Paul, as I said, contrasts here two boasts. One is the empty boast of the flesh. In circumcision, we see it portrayed here. It's the boast of the Judaizers who are pushing the Galatians to be circumcised as if this is the thing that's going to merit their salvation before God. This is the thing to attend to with your life for salvation. And they're putting circumcision forward as this. Paul says, however, though, that this boast in the flesh, this boast in our own efforts, this boast in ourself, this self-fixation, this self-absorption doesn't count for anything. when you look at verse 15, Paul says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision." So here we see that the boast of the flesh, our own efforts, at the end of the day, it really doesn't count for anything. It's an empty boast. It's a vain boast. It doesn't accomplish what we attach to it for accomplishing for our life, our salvation, our joy, our glory. It's empty. It's vain. It's unable to follow through with what we place on it. It doesn't count for anything. It's an empty boast. Indeed, it's a dead and destructive boast because it takes us away from the only one who gives us life and joy and salvation. It directs our attention away from Him, namely Jesus, to something else. So it's vain, it's dead, it's destructive. And circumcision here we see is a form of boasting in ourselves. And as such, as looking to ourselves for life and for salvation, it doesn't come even within the same universe of providing the life, the acceptance with God, the freedom and the joy and the peace that it seeks. It utterly fails to save. Boasting in the flesh is utterly a failure to save. Paul says of those pushing circumcision, and you can read in here any of our own efforts, whether circumcision, any of our own efforts to merit God's salvation. Paul says of those who push circumcision, who push works salvation as the key to being right with God, having peace with God, he says of them in verse 13 that such people actually fail to keep the law. So those who boast that they are accomplishing their own salvation, meriting God's favor. In fact, in verse 13, we see that they don't keep the law. So Paul says, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law." Now notice here what a failure boasting in the self, boasting in the flesh is. There's a threefold impossibility or failure of boasting in ourselves. One, Paul says that they don't keep the law. One failure of looking to the self is that we fail to keep God's law. We don't. We fall short of His standard. We fall short of His perfect, holy standard for us, and so we fail to keep His law. The second fold part of this failure is that therefore, because we fail to keep His law, that we are under the curse of the law. So Paul had written in Galatians 3:10, he said, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" So this is a curse, an eternal curse that ends ultimately in hell. But this curse is something that we also experience in this life as we look to ourselves for salvation and we find only their emptiness, darkness, and failure. And so it comes out then in a lack of peace, a lack of stability before God, a lack of actually dealing with our guilt. In fact, we may try to push it, but there's always the guilt popping up, the condemnation that pops up from within because we're looking to ourselves and we fail to do what is required by God's holy law. We fail to keep then even the penalty that it requires, or we fail to be able to avoid the penalty that it requires, namely death. And third, the thirdfold aspect of this is that in such a looking to ourselves, we have a misdirected boast. The very action, the very posture of trusting in ourselves, looking to ourselves for salvation, is itself inverted, is itself perverted from what God has called us to be. He's called us to be those who place our faith in Him, who trust in Him. And yet, so Paul says, the righteous live by faith. Quoting from Habakkuk, if you recall, in chapter 3, Paul said that the righteous shall live by faith. So if we're not living by faith, if we're not living in banking on God and trusting in God, but rather we're inverted on ourselves, we are in that posture, in that action, doing something that's unrighteous. So it's a threefold failure for those who boast in the flesh, look to the self for salvation. You might say that it's an inside, outside, upside down impossibility. There's the impossibility inside because we can't keep the law of God. that our hearts are sinful. We can't perfectly keep the law of God from the heart. There is the outside condemnation of the law, the sentence that's written above our heads before the law of guilty and condemned. And then there's the upside down, where even in our act of trying to please God by presenting ourselves as our own Savior, we flipped it on its head and we're actually doing something that's unrighteous, because we're boasting in ourselves rather than in our Creator. So there's this threefold failure that those who boast in themselves are guilty of doing. And they stand under the law, under the condemnation and curse of the law. As Paul says in 5:4, those who trust in the law, are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. So boasting in the self, boasting in the flesh, ends up showing us severed from Christ, severed from the peace and the mercy that are found in Him for this life and the next. And so these are serious words. You know, this letter, as you may remember, as we've gone through it, Paul is very agitated in this letter. He's stirred up because he's preached the gospel to a group of people that are then being cast back on themselves in a way that is coming to place them on, rather than Christ, their own works. And if they go that way, they'll be eternally condemned, rather than righteous in Christ. And so Paul is very worked up. And one of the things that this passage then kind of calls us to reflect on is what is our boast this morning? What pulls our very life toward it? What do we glory in? What are we consumed with in life? And does that thing that grabs our attention, that pulls our life toward it, that we're drawn to from the heart, that centers our existence around, does boasting in such a thing result in peace and joy in our lives, or does it result in temporary happiness intermixed with fear, anxiety, insecurity, and guilt? A temporary happiness when we feel like we've gotten that thing that we're fixed on, but then when it eludes us, or when it slips out of our grasp, or we realize that we never actually had what we thought we had, then we fall back into this fear, anxiety, insecurity, and guilt. So is Jesus and His rock-solid grace, or something else, what we're boasting in, what we're seeking life in? Maybe it's even something of God's good creation that you've misused and begun to love as God rather than as a good gift of God in its place, being appreciative of it, but you've rather put it into the place of love for God. You've put it into the place of your boast. You've put it into the place of what you're centering your life on and your hopes in. Sometimes it can be more subtle than others. Maybe it's gotten out of whack in your life, a hobby perhaps, or a possession, something that you have or you want, or maybe it's a degree or an award that you're wanting and working toward, or maybe another person or relationship in your life, or maybe it's an object of comfort, something that you go to for comfort, or maybe it's an accomplishment that you look back on, and that's where you have your boast in. But if our boast is in any of these things, even a good thing that now we've misused by putting a good thing in the place of God, it's only going to result in chaos from the heart, chaos in our life. Those fleeting moments of happiness we may think that we have in relation to it or experience will be just that, fleeting, and they'll be empty, and they won't result in the sort of rock-solid life and joy that is only found in Christ. Put another way, ask yourself this question. If you lost something in your life, X, Y, or Z, name it. If you lost something in your life, would your life still have a boast? So if you lost, say you lost your spouse, or your kids, or your job, or your house, or your health, or some prized possession or ability, or the respect of somebody, etc. If you lost something that's important to you, here's how to test if you've made it too important. If you lost this thing, would you still have, in the midst of your sorrow over losing it, an appropriate sorrow for losing something that's important? Would you have an overblown kind of sorrow, a lack of joy? Would you still have joy in Jesus having lost these things? Or would you find yourself completely devastated in the midst of the situation? So these are just some ways of examining what is the boast of our heart. What do we put ourselves into most? What would devastate us if we lost it? And so a question then is, do we need this morning a boast recalibration? Maybe you haven't placed your boast in the cross, and so you need to come to Jesus in repentance and faith and cling to Him as Savior. Maybe you already do, but sort of like in life, boasts in the heart start distracting you. Other things start sort of clouding and fuzzying out your boast in Jesus, and you kind of have forgotten about it or set it aside to some degree, and you need recalibrated to Jesus this morning. We always need to be reminded that salvation and life is found only in God and not in this world or anything that this world has to offer. And coming to know this and be reminded and realize it is so liberating for this life